There is a sermon forming. I've got the Bible study working on it with me, but I don't think it's ready to hatch yet. It might come out a little bit today, but we've been talking a lot about, you know, the past couple of weeks, the scriptures from the lectionary have been very confrontational for me, talking about letting people slap me and take my money and insult me and curse me and all this stuff, and I'm supposed to return love and good for that. Whew. It's like I've been hearing it for the first time, Ernie. Anyway, we're going to spend a little time with that today because, frankly, if it's not shocking to you to hear these things, you aren't listening. And so that's what we're going to talk about eventually in the message today. Okay? Somehow or other. Let's pray. Father, your word is sweet and precious and caustic, and it cuts. And if it hasn't cut, Lord, we haven't been exposed to it properly. We ask you now in the safety of this space, the intimacy of this room with you, where our hearts are exposed. You can deal with each of us. We're all in different places. But you can deal with us personally. And some of it through preaching or a phone call. Some of it just because we're listening and you're talking to our spirit. And we thank you for this miracle. Come, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we'll jump right to the big picture. The big picture message out of this is, when we are merciful, we are children of God. When we are generous and forgiving and loving, we are the children of God. This is one of those texts, like in Matthew 5, where Jesus, and I'm, you know, arguments about word for word in this book and Mark and Matthew and Luke. I think he said it all the time. I don't think it describes any one instance. I think when it's here, it's a word for word from a certain time. But he said it all the time. There's no way for us to wiggle out of this and say that some of this is just conditioned on a space or a moment, or maybe he was angry that morning, or, you know, he prayed on the wrong side of the bed or something. No, this is his message. This is what his disciples struggled with. This is what it was like to get up and walk around following Jesus in the world. And just because we're Americans, and just because we're highly independent, and just because we live in the time in which we live, doesn't mean that it doesn't have shock value. So lately I've been concerned, and talking with the Bible study about this, we can work our way into it, is why doesn't it shock us anymore? How do we sit with an immunity to the gospel? And I think it has big implications. I'm worried that we need to change the way we tackle the gospel. We'll be talking about that. But the big picture is, when we become generous, merciful, forgiving people, we become capable of great things. For the kingdom of God will come and manifest among us. And we become capable of receiving great things from God. That's a summary of every one of these passages we come to where Jesus is preaching in this way. This is what a disciple looks like. And that over there is what the world looks like. And you either look in the mirror when you, upon hearing this, and you see yourself over here with the disciples, or you see yourself over here with the world. And had to sit numbly before that has just. May the Lord speak into this. Unconditional love, as we're discovering, unconditional love is not unconditional approval. We feel that if we dare to unconditionally love people, it means we approve and accept their behaviors. And somehow the world is using that now like a wedge to drive us away from God's Spirit. Unconditional love does not mean unconditional approval, but it is a sign of our heart condition. And Jesus knows, and Jesus probes each of us on this. You see, When Jesus came into the world, he came into a context, in a time. It was the perfect moment, the Bible says, when Jesus came to the world. Everything was just like it should be for him to come. And so he came into the world, and I tell you what he saw. And as I said last week, we confronted the scripture last week, and we knew that Jesus didn't go around telling slaves to revolt or march or protest. He didn't tell the workers to organize a union. He didn't tell the masters, turn your slaves loose. Hallelujah. He didn't do any of those things. He taught us how to be better people in our context as slaves, as masters, as owners. Whatever we were to grow from there. But Jesus came into a time and to his people. And he said, I'm not for anyone else right now. You know, don't tell the Gentiles. I'm here for my people first. And then he goes on. Everywhere he went, there was a deep. Maybe you've experienced this. I don't know, like yesterday. Everywhere he went, there was a deep bitterness. People were boiling underneath. They smiled and they went out and they traded. They bought things and they paid for things and they fixed things for people. They were kind because, you know, the law in Judaism insists that they be kind and good to those who are poor. They had to generously give alms. Wasn't a problem. Jesus isn't talking to them because they're not doing what the Torah says. No, it's something else. People were walking around seething under the oppressive hand of conquerors. Seething in bitterness because of the government. And because anywhere they went, at any given moment, if they didn't have signs of status, but sometimes even that couldn't protect you, you could be menaced by Roman soldiers. Any moment, you could be made to carry their stuff and yours. Any moment, they could take your stuff if it looked like it had any value. Any moment, if you look the wrong way, you could get slapped on the cheek, you see. Jesus came into a time where this bitter resentment was fomenting. And he knew it could only get his people hurt and killed. I'm not explaining this gospel away. I'm just trying to give you some context. Because I think people are bitter today. I think we're suffering from mass hysteria today. I think we have this anxiety disease. We don't even know we have it. And we don't even see what we're doing to our children. I know that if Jesus came today, he'd say all of the same things because it's his word. Jesus knows hate and resentment and smallness will kill and destroy his people. Jesus knows that hate and resentment invite the kingdom of this world. Jesus knows that there is a kingdom of Satan and a kingdom of our God. And you're not in between because kingdoms don't work that way. You're not a red state or a blue state. You're in a kingdom of one or the other. And then hopefully for us today, there was a time when we served the kingdom of darkness. And we have now been made changed from that to the kingdom of light. We don't have one foot in one or the other. And when we do, the scriptures like this are meant to confront us. So we say to God, there's something in me that's not quite here. I'm not, you know, is it preacher? Is the sermon going to change to bless me in a minute? His answer was, in again, summary, respond to these people in the way that you would want to be responded to. With mercy. Same mercy that God has shown the evil, as Sarah said a minute ago. God shows goodness and mercy to even the evil. Respond with mercy and generosity. Love your enemies. Doesn't mean go cook them a pie and carry it over to the camp with a white flag under a flag of truce. Oh, that'd be pretty cool, I guess. And you got to understand the slap on the cheek thing. They didn't beat you up. They insulted you. They slapped you around. They took your hat. They took your tunic. They took your stuff. And they insulted you and made you small. And so Jesus is speaking to that thing in us that was offended at that. He's speaking to the thing in us that's big enough to want to fight back. Jesus is not anti-fight back. Jesus is anti-resentment. Jesus is anti-bitterness. In 1995, I was serving in Chester County, and they elected their first black mayor. And everybody knew what would happen. Immediately, they kept him from taking office. They charged him with fraud. People were in the streets. Now, see, I was young enough. I've never been in the world when there were race riots. We were among the first kids in integrated classrooms and stuff. But there were groups of people, angry people, on the streets in Chester. And it was a 51 black, 49% white population, and it was volatile. And the Ministerial Association had an emergency meeting to talk about how are we going to address this with our congregations? How are we going to talk to them about it? In the midst of that, we had a softball league, and believe it or not, I was playing softball with the church softball team. Monica, I don't laugh at your preaching. I was going to tell a story. After ball game, me and Joy decided, it was about 8 o'clock, we decided to go to Pizza Hut. Big mistake. We were in the Pizza Hut, and this African-American woman, began cussing at her children loudly. It's clear she was on drugs. She began to use extreme profanity. One by one, families got up and tiptoed out. Somehow we didn't. We were clueless. I don't know what. But I did look over at her every so often with the most disapproval on my face I could muster. And then 1 minute I did that, and she saw and she came to my table. She was standing over me, yelling at me and screaming at me, "You don't know me, blah, 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 blah." And just about that time, the door almost ripped off its hinges. This guy, bigger than William Perry, and I blocked William Perry, came in. He went straight to our table, and the woman is yelling at him. Another woman, big fat woman, got up and ran over there yelling at him. But he wouldn't stop. He brushed him aside. He picked up one of the Bentwood Pizza Hut good quality chairs with one hand and just whack, hit me right over the head. Joy Mitchell Casey. No, Joy Casey Mitchell at our table. The chair broke the table down. The tea went off in my lap. Everything went. Kids started crying and trembling. And these women were all over this guy going, "No, no, hold him back." And I somehow was just sitting there frozen. I had got my arm up like that. It fractured my arm with the chair. And just like that, they went out holding his shirt tails, pushing. People were, and they disappeared. They were gone. It was like they'd never been there. Just almost instantly, police came in the room. "What happened here?" "This man was attacked, blah, 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 blah." No witnesses because half the people had left. And I was still just kind of like subdued. And then the cop walked us out to our car, and I go, "I didn't pay." And he said, "I'll stand here with your family. You go pay." I went back in, and the table was gone. The floor was cleaned up, and when I offered to pay, she said, "Where's your ticket?" And I said, "I don't have one. It was on the table, and the thing that just..." She said, What happened?" I said, "Table." "Oh, really?" There was nothing there. It was erased. So I decided not to go to the doctor, and the Lord convinced me that I should not press charges or allow everything that happens in Chester and winds up on the police blotter in the newspaper. There's no way, that needed to be in the news. I called the newspaper the next morning. Guy said, well, if we let people call us and tell us what to print, we wouldn't be much of a newspaper. And I said, well, okay. I hung up and called his preacher. And the preacher kept it out of the paper. But I had a guy in my church, folks, Vietnam veteran, he kept boxes of grenades. This guy wouldn't have survived. They bragged about the last lynching at the crossroads where the tree still stood. I knew the guy was dead the minute he hit me with that chair. But the thing is, the Spirit of God came over me. I'm a violent man. I've told y'all things. I'm not going to stand in the pulpit and rehearse a list of my badness. I've done things. But God, in a minute, took me and held me somehow. I didn't respond or lash out and protected the guy's identity. This is not a testimony to Chris. I'm just telling you, I've lived this stuff. And I know that the proper response in another day, I would have creamed that guy. That salad bar, he'd have been wearing the sneeze guard on his head like a lampshade. On another day, you know, we might have had it out, but those fat women would have been in his way and I'd have poked his eyeballs out. My children were at the table and they were assaulted as well. You know, I know that my family was attacked that day by Satan. But there was, you got to understand, in the kingdom of God, things are highly situational. And if you have the Holy Spirit controlling your life, your response doesn't have to be X, Y, Z every time. Sometimes the Lord will moderate all the time. Moderate your responses according to what is appropriate. My family received a lesson that day. We learned things. You know, there was wounding. My children saw their father attacked and he didn't do anything back. Mitchell needed counseling because he wouldn't get picked on in school. He wouldn't fight back. See, he learned something. It had to be taught to him and explained to him and how we don't always respond that way. Sometimes we defend ourselves. But folks, we never do it in bitterness or revenge. There are no vengeful Christians. And this violence in Africa between UMC and GMC, that's not between Christians. That's between murderous, godless people attacking good people. And this back and forth, GMC, UMC, that's got to stop. That's, if it's not shocking, you're not listening. This kingdom of God is upside down to our way of thinking. Sometimes we need a good martyr. Somebody's got to die in the kingdom. When these things happen to us, there should be a hard stop. And we should rejoice it. We were sitting in the house that night. And Joy goes, wow, you've really changed. You've really changed. Mark, you've really changed. Carol, you've really changed. John, you've really changed. We must not gratify the need for revenge because the devil must not get a hold on us. He buys a stake on us. He buys a part of us. He owns a piece of us when we act in revenge out of bitterness every time. And there are no buts. You can't go, yeah, preacher, but because these are the words in the Bible. And if you're numb to them, something has gone terribly wrong. When there is numbness to the words of Jesus, We've lost the ability to be changed by what we've heard. I'm bitter and I'm resentful about events in our country. This is a time for me to allow Jesus to do his work in my heart. He commands me to love unconditionally and find a way to do that without giving approval. And the world will hate that. Do you know what happens when you love your enemies and you pray for those that spitefully use you? They respond like a snake. They are not happy. The way the kingdom of God is received matters. Not by might, not by spirit, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. And that's hard for us to understand. I just know that I am a violent man and I am a sinner. Saved by grace through faith. Unless the kingdom of God has infected you internally, you're still in the world. The kingdom of this world is in you. Pastors, ministers, evangelists have all served in armies, in civil war, in other ways. We're not a pacifist bunch. And I feel confident I could kill in defense of my family. But the great commandment doesn't say thou shalt not kill. It says thou shalt not murder. That's with malice aforethought. And with bitterness and violence in your heart. The way the gospel is presented today, it's immunizing people against the full gospel. And immunization takes a weakened strand of the disease it is meant to fight. And it's inserted into a person to raise their immunities to the bad, big bad disease. And an immunity against the gospel takes the gospel in little pieces and inoculates you to where you can no longer hear the big gospel. When people understand that they just say a little prayer, and it's a simple little prayer to receive Jesus. It's as easy as pie. But a prayer of submission, and a prayer of surrender every day is not easy at all. But it is simple. It's my privilege to wear my heart out on your sleeve today and to hopefully shock you and confront you. But right now, I just want to allow the Holy Spirit some time to complete that work. You see, here's the other thing. A gospel that says if you confess Jesus with your lips and believe that he's Lord in your heart, you will be saved. That's true. But we have eliminated the need for people to repent. See, that we've robbed the Holy Spirit. His whole purpose is, well, big part of his purpose is to convict us. See, if he doesn't, here's the deal, folks. If the Holy Spirit doesn't get to convict you, then you are allowing Satan to obliterate you. If you'd rather have Satan hit you with shame over your sins, if you'd rather have Satan condemn you with words, you're no good, you're sorry, if people knew who you were, if they only knew who you've been, that's shame. When you don't allow the Holy Spirit to bring godly conviction and sorrow over sin, which is healthy and restorative and not shaming and not harmful, when you allow the Holy Spirit to sift through the pages of your book and say, that needs to go. When you won't accept that, you allow Satan to beat you. And that's where the church is today. A simple Jesus prayer We rob the Holy Spirit of His opportunity to convict us over our sin. And Satan is using us for his punching bag. And revenge, vengefulness, and bitterness are his bludgeons. Let's just be sure that our heart is transparently full of love. And when the devil pokes at that thing, you know, let's be sure we deal with it quickly. Why is this important? Because God is ready to send on this earth something so powerful. And He has promised and covenanted to do it with the church. And the church has got to change. The church has got to change. Submission and surrender. If that can be your prayer today, if you can tell God today, I don't want to deal with that, you know. I've been listening to the devil shame me too long. We'll take a few minutes. The altar will be open and you can come and pray. If you need me to pray with you, raise your hand. Otherwise, we'll leave you alone. But sometimes, folks, you need to make a public display of your submission and your surrender. And if you want to receive Jesus, truly receive Jesus for the first time as your Lord and Savior, you know you need Him in your heart. It is a simple prayer, but it's not as easy as you might think. So I'll help you if you raise your hand. Let's take a few minutes. Allow the Holy Spirit to marinate.